Hope everyone is doing well tonight. It is has been a beautiful day and a lovely night so far has started. And we get to come here and worship God. That's a good thing. If you want to, you might be turning your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Verses 13 and 14, while we're talking here for just a moment. You see, Paul, when he wrote to the Philippians, was making some points with them. His letters to them were different than most letters. It seems that he wasn't taking the Philippians to task over a great deal of things, but he was encouraging them to continue doing that which they had been doing. And as you look at chapter 3, you find there that he talks about the Jews, the first part of it, and goes on down through there. In verse 4, he starts talking about himself and the things that he had as a Jew through the law and through other places. In verse 7, he says, "What things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ." Sometimes people have a hard time letting go of things. Sometimes people want to continue to remember them forever and to continue to keep them so that they have an attachment to the past. He says in verses 13 and 14, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Paul had a lot of things that had he wanted to remember them, he could have taken pride in, he could have taken some shame in them. But had he wanted to remember them, there were a lot of things that he could have left his mind thinking about rather than pressing on forward. You know, sometimes we sit around and we get to thinking about things of the past, what we did, what somebody else did to us, why we did it. But the one thing that we rarely ever think about is the fact that that is in the past and we can't change it. It's there and it needs to stay there. Paul, as he was talking about these things, of course, was referring to what he had done in the past that might be a hindrance to his obtaining the salvation that he looked for. And too often we find ourselves in that same predicament. We look at the things of the past and we get so caught up in them that we can't move forward. We need to remember some of the things of the past so that we don't repeat the mistakes that we made before. But for the most part, the past is the past and we need to leave it there and move forward. Tonight, we're going to look at five things that we need to forget. When we look at them, the first thing that we're going to talk about is setbacks. We are very prone to brood over our losses, especially financial losses, material losses, things of that nature. Or we get caught up in the idea of our health issues. As we grow older, and sometimes it's not even as we grow older, sometimes it's as we're young, that our health fails us. And so we look at it and say, I remember when. I can tell you right now, I don't feel a bit different than I did when I was 20 years old. It's just when I try to do something that I did when I was 20 that I know the difference. I remember when I did this or I did that. I remember when I had this or I had that. We get caught up in brooding over the things that we have lost and wishing that we could have them again. However, if you will turn over to Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26, you'll find that Jesus teaches us there that the only loss which we should truly be concerned about is the loss of our soul. He says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? The only important thing in this life is where is our soul going to spend eternity? That big house on the hill isn't important. That fine car isn't important. That prestigious job isn't important. The important thing is, where is my soul going to spend eternity? And that's what we have to be most concerned about, and that's what Paul was most concerned about. The other things are simply minor inconveniences, things that for a little while cause us a little bit of discomfort. But they are not important. In Philippians chapter 3 at verse 8, Paul says, more than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. You know, we were talking in the 8th chapter of the Roman letter last week in the class, and Paul makes a statement in there that the things that happen in this life are not all that important. And he makes the same statement here. When you look at Philippians chapter 3 there, and you look at the passages that Paul talks about himself in, Paul was rather well respected by the Jews. Paul was from evidently a financially well-to-do family. Paul had lots of advantages that he could have relied upon. But you notice what he calls them in verse 8. He says, they are rubbish. The old King James uses a different word. I think it uses dung. But they are rubbish. They're not worth worrying about. Paul lost everything. His countrymen turned on him. Don't know about his family. We're not told anything about his family. But perhaps they did also. How many times was he imprisoned? How many times was he beaten? He was stoned and left for dead. Paul lost everything for the cause of Christ. But what does he say? I press on. He said, I'm not going to worry about what's behind me. I'm going to press on. Another thing that we need to forget are those little slights that come our way. You know, somebody says something or does something. Generally, it's somebody says something. Most of the time, these little slights that we suffer are in our head, not the other person's head. Most of the time, we're the ones who interpret it wrong. We need to look past those kind of things. Why is that thing not moving? Y'all have to tell me things like this. There we go. Hey, back in Lilburn, they were always doing things like that to me, pointing at it or something to let me know it wasn't working. You have to do that sometimes. We don't need to dwell, in fact, we must not dwell on past grievances and perceived injuries. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27, Paul says, "Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity." Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Settle the problem. Don't let it sit there and fester. Whatever it might be, fix it. You know, one of the things that we find today is that little kids teach us an awful lot of things. Two kids get in an argument out on the playground. Maybe one decides to hit the other one, maybe not, maybe it's just words. The teacher comes to break it up, and what's the first thing you hear? "Well, he started it." Have you ever heard somebody make the statement, "Well, I'm not going to talk to them till they come say they're sorry"? Let me tell you something, folks. That is not the Christian attitude. In fact, Jesus condemns that attitude. When he was talking to the Jews when he was here on this earth, he said, "If you bring your gift to the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, you leave your gift at the altar and you go to your brother and you be reconciled to your brother and then come offer your gift." He didn't say you wait for your brother to come to you because he's got something against you. You go to your brother. Now, on the other side of the coin, Jesus said, if you have something against your brother, you go to your brother and you be reconciled to your brother. It is your responsibility to fix the little slights that come into your life. Sitting there listening in your mind to these slights, harboring them, letting them fester, doesn't hurt anybody but the one that's doing that. And in fact, if they let it go long enough, it can do two things. One of the things is it can cause them to lose their soul. The other thing that it can cause them to lose their physical health. When a heart gets filled with bitterness, there's not much room for anything else. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." You know, we were talking in class also this morning, and I brought up Matthew chapter 6 and the model prayer that we find in Matthew chapter 6. When he talks about that model prayer, you remember that he makes a statement in there that he says that you are to forgive others their transgressions. He says in verse 12, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Now look at verse 14. "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But," verse 15, "if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Do we understand what's being said there? If we are not willing to forgive people who transgress against us, who sin against us, whatever words you'd like to put in there, if we hold grudges, God is not going to forgive us. We must always be ready to forgive anybody that does us wrong. We need to forget the slights that have come our way and move on and patch things up. How about we forget about our successes? Many, many good men have been ruined by success. We can sit down and we could probably think back in history, maybe even to people we know, and we could point out different people who have been successful in their lives, and it has changed them from what they were. A good example we find in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, starting at verse 6 and working down through verse 14, where he says, "When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were hard pressed, then the people hid themselves in the caves, in thickets, in cliffs, in cellars, and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed the Jordan into the land of Gad and Gilead. But as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal. And all the people followed him trembling. Now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, 'Bring me the burnt offering and the peace offering.' And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, 'What have you done?' And Saul said, 'Because I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the appointed days and that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. Therefore, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering.' Samuel said to Saul, you have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded. Saul was a noble man. Saul was a humble man. When he was appointed king of Israel. But because of the power that went with it, probably some other things along the line, Saul lost his humility. His life turned into a tragedy. We read the story through the next few chapters there in 1 Samuel of what happened to Saul. And it was all because Saul's vanity got the best of him. We need to remember that without the mercy of God, we could do nothing, have nothing, or be nothing. In Romans chapter 12 at verse 3, Paul says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." Some people look for fame and fortune. Or as the Indiana Jones series used to say, fortune and glory. But when they find it, they find that it doesn't make them happy. One of the richest men that ever lived on this earth in our present time was a fellow by the name of Howard Hughes. Very successful. But what did it get him? He lived a reclusive life. Because he was afraid somebody was going to take what he had. He died and left it for other people to fight over. I can't tell you where he is right now because I don't know. But had he forgot about his successes and looked to the future, his life might have been different. What success have you had in your life that is hindering you at this moment from moving forward? A couple more things and then the lesson will be yours. How about we forget the sorrows of the past? My wife has four sisters and two brothers. Her sister that lives in McAllen, Texas, lost her, we'll say, significant other because they never did get married. Almost 3 years ago, she is still not able to cope with that. She's still, I am not condemning the lady for this. I'm just telling you how things are. She still visits his grave on a daily basis. She still cries. Well, my wife's been dead for almost 7 years, and every now and then I think about something and I cry. Okay? The difference, I don't dwell on it. She does. And it is ruining her life. She has no life. None whatsoever. We must look for life's pearls. We must not allow sorrows to imprison us in the past. In the 18th verse of Romans 8, Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Whatever might come our way, whatever might enter our lives that causes us sorrow and sadness, it's just a minor detail, because there is glory that awaits us. Now we'll put the preacher saying up there. We must look for life's pearls. You know, pearls don't come to us. Nothing else comes to us by accident. We have to go looking for it. The good things of life, we have to go looking for them to find them. God may arrange things for us, but we have to make the choices that walk us through those doors. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 3, Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. We need to look for as the saying goes, we need to look for the silver lining in these things. We need not dwell on the bad part. Sometimes the silver lining is staring us right in the face. But because we are so locked into the sorrow, we can't see it. And one more thing. We need to forget our sins. Have you ever heard someone make the statement, well, I've done so much, God could never forgive me? They must think God is an awful small person. But we need to forget about these things, and we need to move on. We must not allow sin to defeat us. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Put it away from you. Leave it at the starting line. Let it stay there. He goes on in verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know, back in school, most of us, at least most of the guys, played some kind of sports. Maybe it was football. Maybe it was basketball, baseball. Maybe we ran track. Played some kind of sports. You had training equipment that you used to train for that sport. But what happened when it came time to participate in the event? Did you carry the training tools into the event with you? No, you left them behind. That's the picture Paul is drawing for us in Romans chapter 12, the first two verses. The Olympic Colosseum and the runners that are there. And they get rid of all the weights that they have trained with over the years so that they can run faster. He calls in this particular passage sin a weight or an encumbrance that slows us down, that hinders our progress. And he says we need to get rid of it, whatever it might be. Whatever you've done in the past, have you repented of it? Leave it in the past. That's where it belongs. With God's help, we can do that. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, that's not a qualified statement. Paul is saying, I can do whatever I need to do because I can rely on Christ's strength to get me through whatever it might be. I can do all things through him. Sin can be cleansed from our lives. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works? Excuse me. From dead works to serve the living God. Over in 1 John chapter 1. You'll see that I use that on my next point. I'll put it up there. In 1 John chapter 1, you find out there that John makes a very telling statement. He says, starting there at verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Well, what is walking in darkness? How do we walk in the darkness? We walk in sin. We have sin in our lives that we haven't repented of. We continue to keep it in our lives. That's how we walk in darkness. We reject what God has to say. He says if we walk in darkness and say we have fellowship, we lie and do not practice the truth. But If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. When we will admit that we have sinned and we will turn from it and ask his forgiveness, the blood will cleanse us from that sin. And once it has been done so, we need to leave it alone and move forward. What sin is there that is so bad that the blood of Christ can't touch it? Do you know of one? The only sin that cannot be forgiven, or let me rephrase that statement just a little bit. The only sin that will not be forgiven is the sin that you will not repent of. That's the only one. When you repent of your sins and you turn to God, leave the sins in the past, forget about them, and move forward. Don't worry about what you used to be. Question is, what are you going to be next? It's not how many times you get knocked down in life that counts. It's how many times you get back up. These five things we need to remember. There might be some young people in here that this doesn't apply to, but us older folks, I guarantee it applies. There's not a one of us in here that doesn't have something in our past that we wish was not there. Every one of us has something there that we wish was not there. But it is, and we can't change it, and we need to leave it alone and leave it in the past. We need to learn from the things of the past, but not try to change them. When you come to Christ, you find that he is willing to cleanse your life. But you have to be willing to let go of the past. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you need to do so. Up there on the board, for those that are listening to this on a tape, they'll have a hard time seeing the board, but that's all right. Up there on the board, you see God's plan of salvation. There's two parts to this plan of salvation: God's part and man's part. As you look at the chart, on God's side, it says the great love for man. He gave his son Jesus Christ as the Savior. He sent the Holy Spirit as a guide. He gave the gospel as the power of salvation or unto salvation. He provided atonement by the blood of Christ. That's God's part. And God has done his part. On the other side of the chart, You notice, hear the gospel. I can do this a lot easier if I do it this way. You notice, hear the gospel. Believe the gospel. Repent of your past sins. Confess your faith in Jesus and be baptized. That's where you start. Now the one down below it, be faithful unto death, is the hardest one of the whole bunch. God has done His part. Have you done your part? If you haven't, you need to do so. People are real good at procrastination, putting things off. Some people put things off so long that they never get done. They leave this life before it gets done, whatever it might be. But I've got time. You know, there's a commercial on television. It's a commercial for insurance. The lady is walking down a path out in the woods, and she says, "I'm only in my 60s. I've got a nice long life ahead." How does she know? How does she know? Look at the obituaries in the Arizona Republic, at the ages of people in there. Some of them had a nice long life. Some of them were just getting their life started. You don't know how long you've got left. Don't put it off. If you have obeyed that plan of salvation in the past, but for some reason, whatever that reason might be, you have strayed from that path that was set before you, and you have missed this be faithful unto death part of it. Hope's not lost, and you don't have to go through all of this all over again. But you do have to repent of that sin, and you do have to ask God for forgiveness. It's important that you do so. Perhaps neither of those apply to you. Perhaps it's simply that you're having trouble remaining strong, and you need the help of your brothers and sisters in Christ to do so. Sometimes your brothers and sisters in Christ don't know you need help until you ask. Now, I might say shame on us for it being that way, but that's neither here nor there at the moment. We have to deal with that. But if you need help staying on that path, you need to ask. If you're subject to the invitation of the Lord, won't you let us know as we stand and sing the song? It's been selected.